Just want to talk to you for a few minutes. It's been a pretty rough week, hasn't it? I mean, we've seen things on the news that have been difficult to digest. Pictures that we'll never forget. Scenes that will haunt us forever. The shooting in Uvalde, Texas has affected us all. And it's broken our hearts. I mean, every one of us has sat and cried. What kind of a person gets up, shoots his grandmother in the face, gets in a car and drives to an elementary school, and kills 19 little bitty kids? I think they're mostly fourth graders. Two teachers, a husband of one of the teachers dies. I saw a news story that 11,000 people a year die from a broken heart. It's a real thing, and he did. What kind of a person does that? I'm certain that you have more than once this week asked the question, why? You know, there was a news reporter on the next morning, and this is what she said. I want to read to you what she said. She was holding back the tears, and as she described the situation as she saw it, this is what she said. She said, I'm just sitting here thinking. You hear the phrase in church that we all put Jesus on the cross. It wasn't just one group. We were all guilty in that because he had to die on the cross for our sins. Is this all of our faults? I mean, as a country, we're so divided. So are you. We hate. We hate someone because they vote a different way than we do. What makes these individuals do this? To pick up a gun and go and kill our children? Why do we have to worry about this? Parents, she pleaded, take your children to church. I don't know what's going on in these individuals' hearts, but they have a void. They have a hole in their heart. They are evil. And they are unhappy. She goes on to say, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the Bible instructs us to do. It doesn't say, love your neighbor if he or she is Democrat or Republican. Our country has gotten so divided. There's not a person in this room who would disagree with that statement, that our country has gotten so divided. I've never seen so much division in my life. And I try to pretend I'm not as old as I am, but let's be honest about it. In July, in a couple months, I'm going to be 62 years old, all right? So I'm old, and I've seen a lot of people, all right? I've seen a lot of things. I had political science students when I was in college that were friends of mine, and so I was around government a lot and them talking about it. Some of them are actually working in government now. So I heard a lot about a lot of these things, and I studied about Democrats and Republicans and all the things going on, and we had differences of opinions, some of us did, but we got along. I've never seen a people so divided as they are now. I mean, it's politics, alone politics. There's so much division. And you don't just disagree with somebody who has a different political view with you anymore. You almost, the feeling is in the world that you almost hate them. There's this hatred, this anguish, this how the things are displayed from us. And again, I'm not a young man. I've heard about, I want you to understand, I didn't see it, didn't experience, but I heard about the racial riots and things in the 50s and 60s, and I thought, as I'm getting older, I'm thinking, well, things are getting better, right? Are they, though? I want you to understand something, all right? The soul of every one of us is the same color. Do you know that? If you were to cut us, our blood is the same color. Our hearts are the same color. But man, we're more racially divided now than we were 20 years ago. We have division that is everywhere. Then a couple weeks ago, the subject of abortion came up again as people started choosing sides and they're making all these decisions and all this division over abortion. So it's like you're taking people and you're saying politics this way, race this way, and abortion this way and all these things. Then we get to sexual identification. And let's just be honest about sexual identification. We can't even define sex anymore. But I'm going to tell you the truth. There are only two sexual identifications listed in the Word of God. You know what they are? Biblical and non-biblical. All right? You know what that, you understand, right? There's biblical and non-biblical. And I say it that way because this is broader than homosexuality now. I mean, it's gotten so much broader. I can't even keep up with the letters that they keep adding on. I mean, it's just gotten so divisive. And if you don't support it, you're a bigot. And all these things going on and people are so divided. Do you know we can disagree about things and love each other? Did you know that? We really can. But that's not what's going on in our world. Borders and immigration. I mean, even among the Christian community, there's arguments about borders and immigration because bring them in, some people say, because we want to lead them to the Lord. We want to minister to them. We want to take care of them. Others are saying, build a wall, put up a wall, put up a fence, do all these things, keep everybody out of America. And there's so much division on either side. And it's not just disagreements. It's anger and fighting. And then religion. We talk about religion. And I don't even like to use the word religion, but I have to in this context because when we talk about this, we don't even know who God is anymore as a society. Our world cannot define God. Because you don't want to be discriminating against somebody. But we know there's only one true God, but when we say that, the world thinks, oh, you're just so closed-minded. Wait a minute, didn't Jesus say himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me? I mean, that's pretty much divisive. That's all there is. But if you ask the world to define God, they really can't do it anymore. So it's just become a nightmare in our world. But did you know it's in the church too? Divisions occur in the church. We're a little quieter about it sometimes. We don't want to bring it up all that much. But you know, when we get into a church house, there's music styles, right? Well, I like this style of music. I like that style of music. This person, some will go as far as to say, this isn't godly. You can't do that. That's not going to be godly. You can't do this. That's not godly. And it's all over the place. So we get to arguments over worship styles and it's divided churches. Divided churches, because they fight over that. Preaching styles, I mean, that's even biblical, where Paul says not to argue over that, but we have different kind of preaching styles, and a person likes this, and they like that, and they argue over it back and forth, and then there's arguments over pulpits, or podiums, or stands, or no pulpit, or notes, or no notes, or an iPad, all of these things, and people really, really do argue over those things. Chairs, pews, what are we going to have? What's the right thing to do? You know, and we have to make these decisions. And then there's, you know, Sunday school or home groups, and people are passionate on either side. And as a result of this passion, violence has erupted. Violence. I never thought as a young person that I would ever see a day when people could burn down a city in the United States of America or light cars on fire, flip them over as a form of protest. That's just violence. All of this stuff is happening, and the disrespect that we see among people. We don't see people as people anymore. We're just so argumentative about all of these things and divisive about all of these things, and we just can't even get along. And it's gone from that to hate. Man, you watch the political news channels, and there's just so much hatred there on both sides. Did you know, this is true, a person can be a Democrat and love a Republican. Do you know that? A person can be Republican and they can love a Democrat. Did you know that? And they can treat each other with respect. Now, we haven't seen that for a while, right? That they treat each other with respect. It's been so heated and so debateful and just angry. What used to annoy us now angers us. You know, used to, you'd be driving down the road, guy going in front of you, and he's going a mile or two below the speed limit, and you got annoyed. Now you get angry, right? Person does something you don't like. You used to be annoyed by it. Now you get angry. Well, we're going to go outside and settle this, right? Or they go inside. Listen, I know some of you are young enough, you can't even imagine something like this. But there was a day, there was an age when country boys would show up at their high school driving their pickup truck, and they'd have a gun rack in the back, and they would have a rifle or a shotgun hanging in that gun rack, and nobody cared. He never thought about bringing it to the school. He never thought about it. He was so angry, so full of hate that he wanted to kill somebody. He never gave it a second thought. He probably didn't even lock his pickup doors when he went into the school. Things have changed, haven't they? What's going on? Why have these things happened? What's going on in the world? I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And this, when I found out Wednesday evening that I was going to be preaching today, I sat down, I just started praying. I said, God, what is it you want me to preach about? And this just completely unfolded. And I'm going to be honest with you. I have no doubt that Satan did not want this message preached today, because I have had to battle some real emotional situations in my life. And I think Satan tried everything he could to try to keep this from happening. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a message in here. God, I didn't do this. God outlined this in Ephesians chapter 2. So I want you to read along. We're going to begin in verse 1. I want to give you a little bit of context here, because it's important that you understand the context. This is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. These are believers. These are Christians he's writing to. And he's writing to these believers, and he's telling them who they are now compared to who they used to be. He's defining their former lost condition. He's defining them before they had Christ, as he explains this. So in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, that's what he says. And you, talking to those at Ephesus, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. And which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God. Take a moment and underline that in your Bible, because that's the turning point of this whole thing. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he had loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. God, I pray right now that you hear our prayer. God, I pray that you open up our hearts and help us to just understand the word of God. As you reveal this to us, God, help us to understand what you want us to know about the world we live in, and what we should be doing. Lord, we are struggling with some of the things that are happening in our society. We're troubled by them. Lord, we want to know what we can do to make a difference. God, help us to learn from your word. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So this just completely outlines itself very clearly. As I sat and I prayed, I said, God, what am I going to say? I'm going to stand before a group of people who have cried all week looking at pictures of little bitty kids. And they're seeing their own kids, their own brothers and sisters. They're seeing the students that they teach, are seeing all these things. What are we going to do? You know, we've been kind of desensitized. These shootings are happening more often than what we realize. This one hit our attention because it's small children. Otherwise, it might have already come and gone. But these are kids. And he shot his grandma, his meemaw. He shot his grandmother. How does this happen? So we've got to understand what's going on here. So Paul goes to the church at Ephesus and he's describing them and said, don't forget what you once were. This is how you were. That's what he says. So the world is, that's what we start with. The world is, and the world is this. Number one, the world is dead in trespasses and sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he starts out, the wages of sin is death. Who has sinned? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we've all sinned. And because of that, there's this debt that has to be paid. The wages of sin is death. So when we look at the world, we're looking at the world. And when we go outside this building, assuming that most of the people in here have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you leave this building, just realize that you're walking among spiritually dead people, all right? So, the world is dead in trespasses and sins, and so the first thing I want to challenge you to do is stop putting your trust in the world. I mean, we put our trust in the world. We talk about spiritual things here and the things of God here, but then we leave here and we start looking for financial planners. We start looking for life planners and career planners. We start doing all of these things. We start trying to figure everything out and we go to the world for all of this stuff. You know, most of the things that you worry about are right here. Most of the things that you're trying to plan out are right here, are right there in the Word of God, and we just don't stop to think about it often enough. We are, as believers, if you are indeed a believer, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. The moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit came and began to dwell in you. And you need to be filled with that Holy Spirit and function in the direction the Holy Spirit leads you. The world is dead in trespasses and sin. Number one, number two, the world is walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So, you've seen there's been a lot of population lately on TVs and movies, things about zombies. And I've not got into that at all, but I'm beginning to wonder how true that is, because zombie is, am I correct, they're the living dead? Is that what they say, they're the living dead? So we're physically living, we see these people that are physically living, but they're spiritually dead. So the world is full of these zombies. You understand what I'm saying? They're physically alive, but they're spiritually dead, and they're walking according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who is this that Paul's referring to? Of course, he's talking about Satan. Now, why is Satan called the prince of the power of the air? A couple of reasons. One, because Satan has power. I want you to know that. You need to be aware of that. Satan has power, but he is not the king. He's a prince. He's not the king. This prince is not going to take the throne. This prince is going to be defeated. But in the meantime, he's the prince and the power of the air. And he's, Matthew chapter 9, verse 34 says he's the prince or the ruler of demons. Listen, I want you to understand this. Do not underestimate the power of Satan. Some of you might be fascinated with some of the occult. You might look at Ouija boards. You might look at horoscopes. You might look at some of these things that are dealing with the occult. You might even watch movies dealing with the occult because you think, oh, they're fun, they're exciting, and they scare me. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, don't underestimate the power of Satan. Have nothing to do with it. To have nothing to do with the occult, have nothing to do with demons, have nothing to do with anything that involves Satan. Push it out of your life. It doesn't belong. It is going to influence you. It is going to make a difference in your life, and it's going to make a very negative difference. And that's part of the zombieism of our world, walking around living dead. They're living, but they're spiritually dead. They're walking all around the world, and all these people are there, and everywhere we look, we see them. They're about their dead things, their dead activities are following the leadership of Satan. They are not following the leadership of God. And all of these things are happening. Don't ignore the power of Satan. And I know people say, well, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. So I'm born again. He can't do anything to me. He can't touch your soul, but he can influence your life. I want you to know that. You need to be aware that he can't touch your soul, but he can influence your life in a very, very negative way. The world is, number three, the world is conducting itself in the lust of the flesh. Let's break that down, pull that apart and see what it's talking about. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is what's happening when you're sitting at a table with your family and there's one sitting at breakfast and there's one piece of bacon left, right? Only one piece of bacon, and you're looking around the table, is anybody going to take that thing? And you're saying, man, I want that piece of bacon. I deserve that piece of bacon. That piece of bacon is mine, and I'm going to take it before anybody else grabs it, right? Because it's mine. I want it. Why do you think people steal? People steal because they see something you have, and they say, well, I deserve that. Why can't I have it? Why does he deserve it more than me? So I'm just going to take it. I'm going to leave. People are going through neighborhoods now, busting windows out of cars because they think that what you have is important enough for them to have as you to have. They're taking, punching holes and drilling holes in gas tanks and taking 5 gallons and draining 20 gallons out on the ground because it's they're more important. It's the me society, M-E, the me society. I am more important than you. It's the lust of the flesh. Why do men cheat on their wives? Why do wives cheat on their husbands? Because it's all about me, right? This feels good to me. This feels right to me. I need to satisfy me. It's all about me. What is that? What is that? That's the lust of the flesh. That's all it is. Why is pornography such a multi-billion dollar business? Because it appeals to the lust of the flesh. It satisfies you, helps nobody else, but it satisfies you, makes you feel better about everything, makes you feel better about yourself, and it's just not real. It's the me. So it's the me society, the me. Well, here's what we have to understand about the me society, all right? Number one, flesh is sinful from the fall, and you can't trust it. You know, it's very important for Christian leaders to put boundaries up, all right? We have boundaries. It would be foolish for me to meet with a girl or a woman by myself in my office when the office is closed. That would be foolish. If you call me and say, hey, I need to talk to you in private, and you're a female, I'm going to say, well, we're going to meet when somebody else is around because I'm not going to meet with you alone. It's foolish for me to not put up boundaries that way. It is said that Billy Graham wouldn't even get on an elevator with a lady unless there were other people there. And some people that thought that was foolish, but he had boundaries. Did he not trust them? Maybe he didn't trust himself. I don't know, but he had those boundaries or guardrails. When you go down an interstate, there's guardrails on either side. And in case you're not paying attention or in case something pulls you from one side to the other, it'll kind of bounce you back and forth. At least theoretically, you won't go over the side and hit a car head on. Those guardrails keep you in place. We need guardrails in our life to keep us in line because we cannot trust the flesh. Listen, there are people, there are leaders in the Christian world who have said and still say, I will not do that. Well, I hope you don't. And I say it too. But I make sure I don't do it because I put those guardrails there and I put up boundaries and I want to make sure that, I mean, in fact, we had a situation just a couple weeks ago. A lady came in, she needed food and she was homeless and we had a box of food down at the Cube. I said, I need to get this box of food for you. And a buddy and I were in the office and I knew he was busy, but I called him. I said, listen, I need to go down to the Cube and get some food for this lady, and I don't want to go alone. Would you go with me? He said, well, absolutely, I'll go with you. So the two of us went down, made her stand outside. I know it sounds terrible. We made her stand outside. We went and got the box of food, came back out. You know why? Accountability. Boundaries. Guardrails. You can't, listen to me, you can't trust your flesh. You can't do it. Because you're going to be tempted, and as we all are, and then we can't trust our minds because our minds are corrupted. You know what the first thing that Satan goes after? He starts here in our mind and he works his way down to our heart. But if he can get control of our mind and get us to, he can convince us of things. And by the way, that's what's going on in our world. Satan has convinced everybody of such violent things and dividing it and convinced that you're so right and everybody else is so wrong and we just need to stand on this. Our minds can deceive us. You ever been driving down the interstate on a hot summer day, especially when I was pastoring down in southeast Missouri, and you could see from New Madrid, Missouri to Sykes, Missouri, it's Highway 61, and you could lock your steering wheel and go, and there's not even a little bit of a hill. And that pavement, when the sun would hit that pavement and you're looking far off, you know what it looked like was in the middle of the road? Water. You never caught up to it. Well, they tell me it was the oil reflecting off that asphalt and the sun shining on it. But in your mind says, hey, there's water up there. There was no water there. But your mind believes it. You can make yourself sick because you think you are. It's just psychosomatic. But you can convince yourself that you're sick and you will get sick. We cannot trust our minds. You can't trust the flesh. You can't trust your mind. Paul told the church at Corinth, in Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. The God of this age, Satan, he's blinded your minds, blinded your eyes, who do not believe the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. Satan is attacking the minds of people in our world. And he's having some success at it. So we see this description. Who would do something like this? Well, we've just seen it right there. But then you get to verse 4. What does verse 4 say? The first two words, say it with me. But God. Say it again. But God. Because that changes everything. He describes what the world was like. He goes through this in verse 1, 2, and 3 and describes all this. Then we get down to verse 4 and he says, but God. You know, the world doesn't want God anymore. They really don't. It's Memorial Day weekend. And I hate to do this on a Memorial Day weekend, but I'm going to crush your dreams a little bit. For the most part, America doesn't want God anymore. I'm sorry. Much of our country doesn't care anything about God. Even if they say they do, they don't want to live for him. I mean, it's just such a mess. Did anybody know what happened on June 25th, 1962? Anybody remember? June 25th, 1962, the United States Supreme Court met and they made a decision that changed the course of schools forever. They voted to not allow prayer in school. We made a conscious decision. We took a constitutional vote to push God out of the classroom. Then we didn't stop there, but as we got into government, well, we can't have government God coming into government. We can't let that happen. So we've decided to push God out of government. We push prayer out of school. We push God out of school. We push God out of government. We push God out of everything we do. God can't be a part of this. He can't be a part of that. We push God away from everything, and we can't even define who God is anymore. Because who is God? Well, he's got his God, she's got his God, he's got his God, and we're all good together. We'll just all come together, have a big old kumbaya, and we'll all have our gods come together. No, listen to me. There is only one God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But our country doesn't believe that. Our world doesn't believe that. We accept sin as the norm. I want you to understand that for just a minute. We accept sin as the norm. Do you know there's things in the Word of God that the Word of God says is sin? And some of us have made the decision, well, it's not right for me, but it might be right for somebody else. I'll just let them make their own decision. That's accepting sin as the norm. We've accepted sin as what is normal, and we've ignored God's commandments. We just put it away. And then we do all these things. And when something like happened this week in Uvalde, Texas, you know what we do? We walk up, we go, it's just so sad. Where's God? Where's God when things like this happen? Well, you tell me. Because we sent them away. Looking for God in a situation like we've created in our world is like going to the city morgue and looking for a doctor to heal you to get well. It just doesn't happen. He isn't there. God hadn't gone anywhere. We locked him out. Wouldn't let him in. We said, no, God, you cannot be a part of my life here. Oh, God, you can be a part of my life as long as I'm at 2701 Mugi. As long as I'm there, you can be a part of my life. But when I leave there and I go over here, no, God, I don't need you at school. I don't need you at work. I don't need you. I don't need you. God, these are, you don't understand our world. There's not a part of your world that God shouldn't be preeminent in. He ought to be reigning in every part of your world. Ephesians 5, I think it's verse 25, tells us that we're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You've been, if you're a believer, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let him control you. But God, here's what he said. But God, and I'm just going to lay this out. But God is rich in mercy. I mean, you see, we've seen what the zombie side looks like. The walking dead. The physically living, spiritually dead. The walking dead. We see what that looks like. But God is rich in mercy. But God has a great love. But God brings the dead to life and to living. But God is rich in grace. But God is kind. But God saves. But God gives the greatest gift of all. You see, we see that the world is but God. The world is but God is all of these things. The world is death. But God is salvation, eternal life, life. All right. So we've seen what the world is, but God. But then we find out we are created to be his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Do you understand what that means? If you've ever seen an artist sit down with a block of wood and they just start carving that block of wood and it's nothing at first and then it starts taking form and shape and pretty soon they start carving this in and it's just beautiful. Maybe you've seen one who makes ice sculptures. They'll take a chainsaw and a pick and they'll pick at it and it's just gorgeous. Beautiful. It's a masterpiece. Listen, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are God's creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's created new. He's created different. He's been made alive. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. So we're created in Jesus Christ. We're created for good works, for good works. Not for evil, not for hate, not for division. We're created for good works. And we should walk in. So what do we do with that? Where do we go next? What do we do? Well, here, I'm going to give you three things, all right? Number one, we need to examine the heart of our nation. What's the heart of our nation? Right now, it's finances, politics, and COVID. It really is. That's the heart of our nation. You want to know what the heart of the nation is? Turn on the news and see what everybody's talking about. Finances, COVID, violence, politics. And it's always somebody else's fault, right? Always somebody else's fault. We need to examine the heart of our nation. Number two, we need to determine the God of our nation. Remember when they crossed the river Jordan and they said, Joshua asked this question, who will you serve? As for me and my house, we will serve God. They were straight, clear lines. We will serve God. Now, Joshua said that because there were a lot of gods that they could have served, but we're going to serve Yahweh, Jehovah God. We're going to serve God. We need to determine who our nation chooses as God. Determine the God of our nation. Then number three, we must preach the gospel to our nation. We got to go and preach it. They have got to hear the gospel. So what kind of person gets up one morning, shoots grandma in the face, gets in his car, drives to school, and shoots a bunch of elementary students? I'll tell you what kind of person does that. A person who is dead in trespasses and sin. A person who is walking according to the prince of the power of the air that's directing him. A person who needs Jesus. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. It's kind of scary, all right? That describes most of the people out there. Now, if we want to change the world, we're going to have to change it by changing their heart. I want you to listen close to the statement. The problem that our world has is not political, it's not racial, and it's not tactical. It is spiritual. The problem of our world is spiritual. They need the message of Jesus. Who's going to go? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Paul said, who's going to go? Unless someone goes and teaches, nobody's going to hear the word. Who's going to go? Oh, it's so important that we do these things. If we want to change the world, we need to pray that God changes hearts. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. It's just been just a traumatic week with this. It's been so hard to comprehend, to figure out the right move. Everybody's trying to blame somebody else. I can tell you right now, the heart of it is coming to Jesus. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, I want to talk to you. We're going to offer what's called an invitation hymn house. Sometimes called a hymn of response. But we're inviting you to respond to the message that has come from God. You can come and you can kneel and pray for our country. You can pray for each other. You can pray for yourself. You can come and talk to me about the Lord. I'm the only one here, but I'll talk to you. Let's pray. God, I pray that you take the word that's been laid on my heart today. Lord, I'm just brokenhearted for the condition of our world. God, it's a zombie world. It's a lost world. Oh, God, we need you to come. Lord, I pray that we quit pushing you away, that we start inviting you back in. Lord, right now there are decisions that need to be made in this very room. God, I pray that those decisions will be made before it's too late. Lord, I ask these things in Christ's name.